Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse number 1 of chapter 4. The text says, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Have you any right to be angry?' Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city." So to reset, we have been talking about disorientation for the past 4 weeks. Disorientation is a way of describing the time or period or season in our lives where something has gone awry. The reason we explore these periods or seasons is because, church, it's real. All of us have experienced fear. All of us have experienced worry. All of us have experienced depression or have experience with someone who has depression. You know, in recent months, we've probably been inundated with news stories regarding Robin Williams and others who have suffered with depression. And ultimately, Robin Williams ended his life, and we're finding out more and more about what caused his demise and some of the sources behind his debilitating depression. And the language of Scripture, okay, gives us a lot to discuss and provides fodder for further discussions. The biblical writers did not hide the fact that the people, even people of God, would have issues with fear and worry and depression and anger. And next week we'll talk about failure. What makes you angry, church? Now, I can tell you that I began writing this sermon on Thursday evening as I was watching the Buffalo Bills play the Miami Dolphins. I'm a Buffalo Bills fan, if you don't know, and I was angry while I was watching my Bills play. I get angry when teams give up first downs on 3rd and 24. I get angry when people don't tackle. I get angry when people make stupid penalties. I get angry at bad football. Bad football played by my Buffalo Bills makes me angry. So that's how I started writing this sermon on Thursday night on anger. Again, consulting my scientific study conducted on Facebook, I am not alone when it comes to things that make me angry. I asked a question on Facebook, you know, pet peeves, you know, maybe a step above pet peeves, you know, what are some things that just kind of make you angry? And here were some of the responses. People who complain. When taller people bump into me because they can't see me because I'm short. When I talk to my spouse, they just stare at the TV and don't acknowledge that I'm speaking. That was cold, Christy. You didn't have to write that. When someone uses my things without asking. Squeezing the toothpaste, oh Lord, help me. Squeezing the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. I didn't write all these, but I just kind of agree with all of them. Lying. When I've been thinking all day, I can't wait to get home and eat that last brownie, and I get home and it's gone. When people eat cereal from a salad bowl, I mean, sometimes on a Saturday morning, that's all you need, right? When people sneeze and cough and don't cover their mouths. You covered, Barb. I saw you when you did it. When drivers don't use their blinkers. When you let someone over in traffic and they don't acknowledge you or thank you. when people try to finish your sentences before you can get it out, the person that put that said, "That just burns me." Again, that was just a sample of the things we might call, you know, pet peeves or step above pet peeves. But even pet peeves are things that really causes us to get angry. We sometimes have physical outbursts of anger, you know, oh! We may say a cuss word or curse word. We may flash a creative hand signal. I've made some drivers angry and got some, I don't know if they're gang signs, but it involves not using most of the fingers, but using one of them. Perhaps anger is a symptom of a combination of disoriented feelings. Maybe it started with fear or something you worried about. Maybe that worry became so intense that it transitioned to depression or feelings of disappointment. And the action that flows out of that disappointment is anger. I can't believe that I allowed myself to get here. And when it comes to you, what makes you angry, and what is the source of your anger? What does the Bible say about anger? Well, church, the Bible actually says a lot about anger. Very early on, in one of the early characters of the Bible, a man by the name of Cain, was described to be a very angry man from the book of Genesis. It says, but on Cain and his offering, he, speaking of God, did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And we know that that anger eventually led to him killing his brother. To the many instances of God's anger, there's so many places where the text is just very clear that God was angry. So the Lord's anger, this is from 2 Kings. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. Even Jesus seemingly displayed anger when he turned over the tables and drove out the animals from the temple. We read Paul talking about anger in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. He says, "Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil." To our brother James, writing to Christians, saying, "You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness." The story in Jonah is an interesting story. I appreciate in recent years that we are really telling this story for what it's worth. We are moving away from the cutesy, fairy tale-ish type of way that we tell the Jonah story, and we scrub the story of the tension and the real issue in Jonah to make it cute for the kids. It's a great thing that we want to teach our kids these important Bible stories, but sometimes in doing so, particularly from stories from the Old Testament, we've got to scrub it a little bit, because there's some things in a story that doesn't make for, you know, a Disney movie, or is this, it's not rated G, it's PG-13, or in some instances is even rated R. You all know the story, right? Jonah was called by God. He was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. You know, the kingdom was split up into two parts, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, and God called Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the kingdom of Assyria. In the Old Testament, you will see several narratives and motifs and descriptions where God is calling out a group of people, and he'll often take take the capital city of that kingdom and call them by that. So to say the great city of Nineveh and to say the Ninevites was a way of God speaking about Assyria. And Assyria was a place that didn't find a favorable standing in the nation of Israel. But you know the story. Jonah is called to go and he runs away and he flees and he goes on this ship and God sends this terrible storm and the people on the ship are telling this guy, you know, they think Jonah is a source of it and they eventually throw him overboard. You know the story. He goes down under and he's swallowed by the text says a great fish, if you want to call it a whale, if you want to call it a shark whale, which these divers over here go swimming with every year and grabs on the top. About Brenda and Conrad were wicked air. They go diving with the shark whale. Am I saying it right? Whale sharks, they're called. And yeah, they got pictures of them grabbing the tails of these whale sharks after they tell them not to grab the tails of the whale sharks. Sinners. Anyway, so Jonah goes down and he's swallowed by this great big fish, this great whale. And he's in there 3 days and three nights and he prays. And then the whale, the fish vomits Jonah on the shore, and I guess, you know, after being covered in whale vomit, he says, you know what, I better go to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches the word and he preaches the message that God wants the Ninevites to hear. And from the king, the greatest of that kingdom, to the least of that kingdom, they all turn their hearts to God and they repent. The Ninevites were prolific in their military prowess in ancient history. They possessed a vast weaponry and was particularly brutal in their military fighting. They were known for how much blood that they shed. They possessed, again, particularly brutal and violent attitudes against Israel. So for better context, understand that Jonah was called to go minister to a group of people that he despised. If you want better context, what if God came down to you right now and said, I want you to go buy a ticket and fly over to Syria and I want you to preach to ISIS. I want you to stand in the midst of ISIS and I want you to tell them that they need to turn their way back toward God or to God. Let's bring some context to the Jonah story. Jonah wasn't called to go over to Pataskala, okay, and I mean, you know, and preach, you know, and to the Pataskalites. Jonah was called to go into enemy territory that was unsafe. Territory of people who were brutal, who were murderers. You know, maybe Jonah felt like these were the people who killed some of my friends. These were the people that killed some of my relatives. And God, you want me to go and preach to them? But Jonah goes. He preaches. And he's successful. And everyone from the king, again, and the greatest to the least, they turned to God. They repented, and God forgave them. Now, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that something to rejoice about? That's the time we get up and start singing, oh, happy day, you know. That's when we all get together, get in a circle, and we just, you know, just sway and sing when we all get to heaven. But the text says this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. Jonah was angry because God didn't punish. Deep down in Jonah's spirit, there was something wrong. He was disoriented. Maybe the Assyrians, like I shared before, had something to do with the death of someone he knew. He was deeply agitated so much that he asked God to take his life. He would rather die and seemingly lose consciousness of God's favor toward the Assyrians than to live and to be constantly reminded that these barbarians live and flourish under the cover of Yahweh's blessing. And so we left the scene in Jonah, sitting in the shade of a tree. He's keeping cool and watching in agitation the bliss of the redeemed Assyrians. And so continuing to read in Jonah chapter 4, starting at verse number 6, it says, "Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?'" Remember, he asked that question before. "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Yes, that's the part that we don't get at Vacation Bible School. Now, I'm not sure this part makes its way not only into VBS, but even into our own psyche and our own Bible telling of this story. I'm not sure that as adults, we embrace what is going on here. You see, Jonah's anger is driving him mad. Now we can all sympathize with Jonah. Sitting in the scorching sun and being hot is something that can make you miserable. I'd rather sit in a cold house rather than to sit in a hot house. I'd rather sit in a cold house because I can go get some blankets and get some sweatshirts on and throw some socks on and I can keep myself warm. But if it's 95 degrees outside and your AC is broken or you don't have AC, nothing works. You sweat, you put on fans, and what does that do? It just blows hot air. We can sympathize with someone who is sitting in the sun, a scorching sun, unable to get relief from that sun. Seems like a pet peeve to me. And God challenges this anger in Jonah. He doesn't dismiss it. He acknowledges it. "Jonah, your anger is justified. Your comfort, maybe your life is even in danger. You want me to care for you. So why do you not want me to care for the Assyrians, the Ninevites? If you're going to get angry about a bush, get angry about thousands and thousands of men and women and children who live without hope in Yahweh." But church, I can sympathize because I have pet peeves. I have some little things that make me angry. I get angry when I go to a restaurant and I open a door for folks and they don't say thank you. It burns me. It upsets me. It gets me agitated. But am I thankful that I get to go eat at a restaurant? Am I angry that 80% of the humans on this earth live on only $10 a day? But I can sympathize with Jonah because I get upset over some things. I mean, I get angry when I go to my primary care physician or my endocrinologist or my podiatrist or my eye doctor and I have to wait more than 30 minutes to be seen. I got things to do. and it's upsetting and I get angry. But am I thankful that I get to see a doctor? And am I angry that there are millions of people living in our civilized society dying from preventable diseases because they simply don't have access to health care? But I can sympathize with Jonah, because I get angry over some little things. I get angry when people cut me off in traffic or don't acknowledge when I let them merge into traffic, even though they saw the sign 2 miles ago that the left lane is closing, get over to the right, but they wait to the last minute to get in, and I'm always the one that lets a person at the last minute to get in, and they don't do it. They don't give me a high five. They don't honk the horn. They don't flash the lights. I get upset when that happens to me. But am I thankful that I have a vehicle? And am I angry that there are thousands of people in Columbus that are underemployed because they don't have reliable transportation to get to and from work? You know, some people have to take the bus and have trouble getting their children to school and from school and making it to work and getting home on time to take care of their kids. You know, I heard a story about a young lady that's working at a place that is geographically 5 miles away from her. And she has poor health, and so she can't walk 5 miles to work. So she has to take a bus. Now, by car, it's like a 5 to 10 minute drive, but she has to take a bus that's got to go downtown, and then you got to exchange, and it takes her 2 hours to get from her house that's only 5 to 10 minutes away from her job. It takes her 2 hours. Am I thankful that I have a vehicle? But I can sympathize with Jonah. I get angry when my kids don't make their beds, clean their rooms, or they spill juice on the carpet. Or the dog gets in the garbage and gets out some barbecue ribs and rub it into the carpet like he did last night. But am I thankful that I have a house? And do I get angry that there are people living in tents within 10 miles of this building? I get angry when I'm at school. Kids, you might can identify with this, even though none of you are in here. But when I get a bunch of homework, a lot of schoolwork, don't these teachers know that we got more things to do than just sit home and do hours and hours and hours of homework at school? But am I thankful that I get to go to school? And am I angry that the vast majority of the people who live on this earth don't have education, can't get educated? We get angry. I get that. There are things that really burn us. I get that. But what does it say about the people of God when we get angry at any and everything, or that we get angry about minuscule things and not about big things? You see, even in the church, we get angry about little things, but not about big things, like injustice. So what is the source of our burning anger or little things? It could be a repression of emotions, you know, how we have dealt with conflict or issues in our own lives. That was the way that we were raised, to deal with these emotions by suppressing them and just keeping them hidden and keeping them, you know, inside. And so that because we haven't had healthy outlets to be angry or to express our anger, and we've repressed that for so long, we get upset at the slightest of things, the littlest of things just bug us. Why doesn't this computer work faster? Why doesn't this TV turn faster? Why isn't this water cold enough? It's because we've repressed anger for so long, and it comes out. It's made manifest at any and everything. It could be feeling like there is never any reason to get angry. And growing up again that way, where you repress those feelings and you feel like there's no reason ever to get angry, and it builds up and it builds up and it builds up. And then there's the explosion. It could be that there's an absence of gratitude. Dr. Robert Emmons, he's a University of California, Davis professor, has conducted close to 10 years of intensive research and has concluded that the key to better lives is gratitude. We've been talking about, what's the solution or what's the antidote? How do we heal some of these things? Dr. Robert Emmons says gratitude. Listen to what he writes as a result of his groundbreaking work. He says, gratitude improves emotional and physical health, and it can strengthen relationships and communities. Some strategies include keeping a gratitude journal, learning prayers of gratitude, and using visual reminders. Without gratitude, life can be lonely, depressing, and impoverished. Gratitude enriches human life. It elevates, energizes, inspires, and transforms. People are moved, opened, and humbled through expressions of gratitude. It could be that our angry outbursts are the result of a deficiency of gratitude. I wonder how much of our testimony about Christ is damaged because of our angry dispositions. How many times have we reacted in anger in situations that demanded more calm and civility? Church, let's all acknowledge that all anger isn't bad. There are things we need to get angrier about. But a long line at Walmart should not be that angering, such that we would have some of the angry outbursts that I've watched and witnessed in grocery stores. You know, people are just so agitated and upset. They got things to do, and the line is taking. You know, you're going to Walmart, and it's 300 people in there, and there's two lines open, and I see people who take their anger out on the cashier because it's the cashier's fault, right? That there are long lines. Listen, there are some things that's worth getting angry about, but a long line at Walmart? Really? Anger is an outburst that is often a symptom of disorientation. As we have been calling for during this series, when you are feeling disoriented and feeling overwhelmed and with feeling of outbursts of anger, as is the case with fear or worry or depression, if you feel like you struggle with anger, the encouragement here is for you to lean into the love of God. Take a detailed inventory of your life and be thankful. Know that the essence of God is that he is loving, gracious, merciful, compassionate, and slow to anger. If we are God's people, if we have been called to mimic God, to live in his kingdom, to live in his way, to live with his spirit in us, then it's okay for us to get angry. But we should be slow to anger. If you feel like you embody an unnatural level of anger, I would encourage you to seek help from a brother or from a sister or from a professional. If you struggle with identifying the true source of your anger, again, the encouragement is to seek help. If you regularly display irrational outbursts of anger, I want you to hear this. God loves you. God forgives you. Consider it a moment of deep disorientation. And where applicable, go make it right. Maybe you have said some things in your anger that when you stop and think about it, you know you should not have said those things. Go make it right. Go apologize. Go talk to the person. I know parents, we find ourselves in this position a lot, don't we? Where we have to talk to our children and apologize for our angry outbursts that often come because we're stressed out about something else. It's not that we're upset at them, but they ask for something at the wrong moment, and we let it fly. Make amends and pray for the Lord's guidance. Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Things are going to continue to happen to us. We're going to continue to be bothered by pet peeves. We're going to be continue to be bothered by little things. We're going to be continue to be bothered by the things that bother us. But sometimes we have to just adjust our lifestyle. Listen, if you're into politics and you're a conservative, don't watch MSNBC. If you're into politics and you're a liberal, don't watch Fox News. You'll save yourself a lot of angry outbursts. Am I right about it? Y'all can sit here and act like y'all know what I'm talking about all y'all want. Save ourselves from all of that stuff. There are more things in this world worth getting angry about. And hopefully our anger about those big things will move us into action. I'm angry about homelessness, so I want to do something about homelessness. I'm angry that people don't have access to health care. I want to do something about that. I'm angry that people don't have an opportunity to eat. I want to do something about that. I'm angry about injustice. I want to do something about that. I'm angry that people don't know the Lord. I want to do something about that. I can get angry all I want about the person cutting me off, and unless I become a driving instructor, take down their license plate number, follow them home, and teach them how to drive, I can't do anything about that. But I can do something about living out God's way. I can do something about being merciful. I can do something about being gracious. I can do something about being compassionate, merciful, and slow to anger. I can do that. So it's okay to get angry. But let's pick and choose what to get angry over. And I'm not here to make you feel guilty about your pet peeves or my pet peeves. You know my pet peeves. I know some of y'all pet peeves is grammar, and I know that every week I tear y'all up with my grammar. You can do something about that. Come tutor me. I don't know. But be angry. Don't sin. It's a period of disorientation. And in that period of disorientation, God still loves us. Do you believe that God still wants to be in relationship with us? Do you believe that God still wants us to be close to his breast? And he wants to say, it's okay. It's okay. I got this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love and your kindness and your compassion and your grace and your mercy and for your relenting from sending harm and because you're slow to anger. And God, we've often been like Jonah. We've often been angry at insignificant things like heat or the cold. And we've not been angry about bigger things, about things that have a bigger impact on our society, on our community, on the lives of our children, on the lives of our neighbor. God, help us to channel our anger in the right direction and help us to be moved to address that anger and to do something about that. And God, we also pray for those of us who struggle with unnatural, irrational feelings of anger. Father, where we're seemingly angered by every little thing. And it may be because, God, we have repressed some things. It may be because of some trauma that we've experienced. It may be because we're dealing with something else and anger seems to be the outburst or the emotion that's made manifest. God, we pray that you would heal us of that which is broken inside of us, that which is disoriented within us. Father, lead us to prayer partners. Lead us to professionals. Lead us to your word and things that you say in there that will soothe us and again bring us healing. And God, we want to start today by embodying a greater spirit of gratitude. God, we are so thankful for all that you have done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do. God, we are thankful that we are able to assemble together with brothers and sisters. We are thankful that we get to come in here and sing songs and praise you. God, we are thankful that we have clothing on ourselves. God, we thank you that we can eat a meal. God, we thank you for all the things that we often take for granted. Yes, God, for the anger that resides in us, God, we pray that this gratitude will combat it and that it will eventually purge us of that unhealthy and unnatural anger that we have. God, bless this church. I pray that we would pray for the Ninevites in our lives. Pray for those who we much rather not have any contact with. We much rather you just destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. God, for the Ninevites in our lives, God, we pray that you would make a way for them to turn to you, that you would make a way for them to call on you as their God. And Father, if it so happens that you use us, praying that we won't run only to be swallowed up by a whale, but that we will hear, listen to your call, and join in into what you're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you. If there's something you want to share with the body, we want to give you that opportunity as we stand and sing the song selected.